Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. In Christ alone, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God. God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone, and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast is you. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Our Father everlasting, the all-creating One, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated.
If you have had that moment in your life when you have said, I am a sinner, and you, God, are righteous, pure and holy, and you've said, I'm wrong, you are right, and you've said, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and I want your life in me, and I want to be in your life. If you've had that moment, you are born again. New life. And the Bible has 33 statements that it makes about who you are in that new state. And we barely, in the Christian community, touch on those statements. We barely talk about them. If I were to ask you to give me 10 of the ones we've talked about just recently, could you? If they weren't on the screen. If I were to ask you to give me 20 or 30, or do you know all 33, or have you heard a message of all 33 of these statements about who God thinks you are, could you say that? In other words, how well do you know yourself? If you have not had that moment, if you have not been born again, what we're about to talk about is going to be very confusing to you. It's not going to make much sense. Don't let a minute pass before accepting Christ as your Savior. How would your life change? How would your family change? How would your church change if you believed with every fiber of your being what God says is true about you? If I were to come up here and say, okay, these are all the attributes of Jesus Christ, this is what the Word of God says are true about Jesus Christ, and go through each one of them and ask you, do you believe what God, what the Word says about Jesus Christ, you'd all raise your hands. But if I were to plaster up here all the attributes that God says about you in Christ and ask you, do you believe this one, would you raise your hand? You have been chosen. That one statement has divided the church for centuries now, and it's the devil who divides. So don't get caught up in that division. You've been chosen. Of course you have to place faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, there has to come a moment in your life when you submit. You've been chosen and you've been justified. You have been sanctified, past tense. So many people think sanctification is progressive. Sanctification is not progressive, only your understanding of sanctification is progressive. You have been sanctified. You have been sealed in Christ. You want to talk about something that will dispel fear in your life? Dispel fear. Fear is a great tool for our enemy. You want to talk about dispelling fear? You have been sealed in Christ. Nothing can touch you unless God allows it. And God turns everything to good for those who love Him. There's no fear. You've been adopted. You were an enemy of God, and now He calls you His child. And He delights in you. You have been and are being rooted and built up. You have been and are being redeemed. You have been and are being forgiven. You have been and are being made righteous. You have been and are being given grace. God is drawing near to you and lavishing His abundant grace upon you. You are dead to sin. Sin has no power over you, has no control of you, has no authority over you. You do not have to sin. You only sin because you want to. You are alive to God. You are a new creation, not some better version of your old nature, a brand new creation in Christ. You are complete. Many Christians struggle with that one, even believing it. But He says, you are complete. You have everything you need in Christ. You are hidden with Christ. Again, dispels fear. Dispels fear. You are blameless. You are not condemned. And you have access to Almighty God with boldness and confidence, knowing that He delights to communicate with you. And recently we've been talking about the way in which you are free. You have been set free from death. Death will have no victory over you. Again, dispels fear. You have been set free from sin. No authority over you again. You have been set free from yourself. You no longer have to live pursuing your own dreams, your own desires, your own agenda, your own timeline. You don't have to do that. They don't have that opportunity. They must. The non-believer must be selfish and self-centered in what makes them happy. You've been set free from that. You've been set free from this world. This world has no power over you. They may think they do. They may even try to exercise it, but you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You are only an ambassador to this place. You're a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. You have been set free to live a life by faith and not by sight. That is not something they can say. They are constrained by sight. They have no ability to see beyond sight and senses. But you can live every moment of every day by faith. You have been set free to love God, agape, and love who and what and when and how God loves. They cannot do that. They are stuck. In phileo or eros. They are stuck in phileo or eros. They are constrained. They are shackled. But you are freed to live in agape. And it is for this freedom that you have been set free. So if you're free, why live like you're shackled? Why live that way again? Today, We're going to talk about a very interesting subject. And some of you have even expressed some kind of looks on your face and questions about this topic. It is worthy of a lengthy and deep word study. When your pastor says, do a word study, you should do a word study. Okay? It's not as hard as it used to be. You have these little magic machines that tell you all things and all things right here in your pocket. You know, I mean, just do some words. Go home and get a concordance and do it the old-fashioned way. Use your brain. The word is light. Light. Fascinating. I'm going to give you a couple inklings, and then some of you are going to get upset or confused, and that's okay. Go home and do a word study. I'm going to give you a couple inklings about this word and its depth in Scripture. We have two core verses this morning. Not just one, but two. Core verse number one is 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. And in Him, God, there is no darkness at all. Number one. Core verse number two, Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Wonderful thing about that verse, it does not say, it is not there in the Greek. These little articles, that you were in darkness and that you are in light. It says you were darkness and you are light. That's interesting. So here we have, God is light. There is no darkness in God. And then in Christ, you are light. You are light. Modern technology allows us to walk into a room and in an instant flip a switch and dispel darkness and light the room. Because of that, many of us are losing a large amount of sleep. We stay up to all hours. How many night owls do I have in the room? You're a night owl, raise your hand, man. I am up. I'm a night owl. You know, I don't want to talk to you in the morning. You know, I will get up and go to work and do my thing, but let's really not have a conversation until I've had some coffee after 10 o'clock. Just leave me alone. I'm a night owl. It's not always been this way. So in order to understand the depth of this subject, this light, we should remind ourselves of this fact, especially considering the words, the people to whom these words were spoken. What was their life? Like for most of human history, life has been based on the rising and the setting of the sun. Now, what time is the sun rising today, approximately? 5. How many of you love to get up at 5? Woo! Okay, I got a couple people. You know, I got some morning people. Those people are so irritating to night people. It's like, you should not get married to the other person because that person's like, hey, how you doing? Good morning. And you're like, you know, shut up. We have definitely one morning person in our house. And I'm not going to say who it is, but he has to be very quiet while he bounces around the house all morning. And then his mother is somewhat of a morning person, but she's getting pretty old. So. Light was a rare resource. Light was a highly valued resource. Primarily not because it allowed them to make more money because they could work longer, because it kept them safe. The more light, the safer you were. And it took time and effort to get light and to keep that light. And the light that people were able to harness was nowhere near the brightness and intensity of the light that we have today. It's incredible what's happening now with LEDs. Now, I like the old incandescent light bulb. I think it's asinine to outlaw its production. But these LEDs, man, when I'm working, I want an LED. When when I'm out working on cars or working on furnaces or working on whatever, when I'm working, man, you won't miss a thing because it's just so bright. If you saw, if someone from the time of Christ saw an LED light bulb, okay, I think they would probably want to build an altar and worship there. Okay? The Bible talks in depth about this light, which most of us just take for granted. Psalm 18:28 says, "For you light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my darkness." Light, obviously, dispels darkness. 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Bring to light the things hidden in darkness." So light reveals what cannot be seen in the darkness. All of a sudden, those things are now seen. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" We keep talking about fear. Why do you hear me talking about fear so much in the last couple of years? Because fear is the enemy's tool. "Who shall I fear? Light conquers fear. Light provides protection." John 12:35, "He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes." Light provides guidance. Light prevents stumbling. Now, before we look at the trees, I want you to see the forest, the big picture from beginning to end. Let's talk about the forest of light for a second. Very interesting. Genesis 1:1-5. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The earth, hoya. Hoya, that's the Hebrew word, was. Tohu, it's the Hebrew word, formless. Avohu is the Hebrew word, void. And actually, for the word tohu, chaos, formless, is a better translation. It's a more consistent translation with contemporary text. "And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So listen to your pastor carefully. Go home and do a word study. Do it this week. Do a word study. Look up Hoya, was. And look up Tohu, formless, or chaos. And look up Avohu, which is void, empty. And find out what they mean and how they are translated different ways. And look for those cross-references for Tohu Avohu, and especially Isaiah 45:19. Go look that up this week. But for our purposes today, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Wonderful word. Then, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. That is the first of 7 24-hour literal days of creation. Day one, light. Listen carefully. Day two, day three, day four. Day four, the sun and the moon. Day four, the sun and the moon. That's the beginning of the book. That's where we start. Now let's just, I have a friend who reads the last chapter of every book to find out if they like the book before they read it. Okay. You know, sort of takes the suspense out of it, but let's jump to the end of the book. And the city has no need. This is Revelation 21, 23 through 26. No need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Or how about Revelation 22, 5? And there will no longer be any night. And they, the servants of God, will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Before the sun and the moon were created, we have light. After the sun and moon are gone, we have light. Why? Because 1 John 1:5 tells us God is light. Now listen. In the beginning, John 1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, just in case you don't know, this is talking about Jesus Christ. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Listen, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. The darkness cannot comprehend it. Jesus is the light. He is the life and the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot understand it. And John chapter 3:19 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I have been dealing with people. We can't call it counseling. Call it discipleship. Have been dealing with people who cling tooth and nail to destructive patterns in their lives, because they are afraid of being freed from them. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Men love the darkness rather than the light. Before the sun and the moon, after the sun and the moon, light. Because God is light. Jesus, God veiled in the flesh, is the life and light of men. But men cannot understand the light because they love darkness. With that in mind, an interesting thing happens in the life of Christ. So what I need for you now is to have your thinking caps on, and we're going to go on cookie, 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 crumb, boom, okay, dessert. Plate. You just sort of have to follow along. Okay? God institutes 7 feasts that are prophetic in their very nature. We have, we have Easter, Thanksgiving, Christmas. Those are our celebrations. These are celebrations. These are times for the people to gather together in the nation of Israel. And God told them to do it. And God told them to do specific things at these celebrations, these gatherings. And the nation of Israel rehearses and practices these 7 feasts for centuries. Centuries. So that they might recognize the Messiah when he comes. 4 of these feasts, 4 of these celebrations are spring feasts. They happen early in the year. Now listen. Jesus fulfilled to the day, and if you read carefully, to to the hour, these four spring feasts in his first coming. On the day, to the day, on the hour, to the hour, Jesus Christ fulfilled the four spring feasts with his first coming. Three of them are fall feasts. They happen later in the year. I believe with every fiber of my being that Jesus Christ will fulfill to the day and to the hour these spring feasts with the rapture of the church, the redemption of the nation of Israel, and the establishment of the millennial kingdom on earth. Now, Jesus, of course, as a Jewish person, as a Jewish rabbi, participated in these celebrations every year during his entire lifetime. If you know what the celebrations are from the Old Testament, you will see Jesus during his life at these feasts. In fact, you know, getting lost when his parents get really mad at him. Okay? He's like, what did you expect from me? You see these feasts happen. You'll see him there at the feasts. John chapter 7 tells us that he was celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the last of the three fall feasts. And on the last day of that celebration, while people are celebrating a sacred and significant water ceremony. Think about how precious water was and how the Bible distinguishes between tepid, stale, and fresh water. They're celebrating a specific water ceremony, a ceremony nobody wanted to miss. Jesus stood there at the temple and cried out, in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, can you imagine being in that moment, in that place and time when water is so scarce and so difficult to come by, and the water that you do have is precious and you need to keep it clean, and they're celebrating this moment at the temple in this ancient sacred ceremony, and he stands up and says, look, I'm it. I'm it. And what you so highly value and what you so desperately want is in me. And if you believe in me, you will flow with springs of living water. Well, of course, as you can imagine, this causes an incredible stir among the people there at the temple. Some are like, it's the Christ, it's the Messiah. Others are like, we need to stone him and kill him now. You know what I mean? Just this sort of tumult happens. Now, the next day, they celebrate what you and I might think of like as a closing ceremony. You know how when you have the Olympics, they have the closing ceremony. All the games are done, but you have the closing ceremony. The closing ceremony of the three fall feasts. And they are going through the process of extinguishing the 75-foot tall lampstands. There are four of them at the temple court, 75 feet tall. I'm not going to be the guy going up there and putting them out. You understand? If you go outside and you look up at our steeple, the very pinnacle of our steeple is about 60 feet tall. Go another 15 feet above that. Now, I've been up there. While I was up there, I was shaking, doing what I had to do, okay? But 75 feet, another 15 feet would be beyond me. Those are historically noted in contemporary literature, historical narrative, to be able to light every single courtyard in what we consider today Old Jerusalem. The Jerusalem of their day and time. Every courtyard that was in that city then got light from those 75-foot tall lampstands. And if they are extinguishing them the very next day, John 8:12 tells us, Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Can you imagine what that meant to them? As those lampstands and the celebration are coming to a close and they're being extinguished and darkness is consuming the city again, he stands up and says to them, "It's me. What you so desperately want is me. Don't you understand?" These are prophetic in nature, and he fulfills them in his life on the day. This is when the Pharisees start to seriously and aggressively confront him. A little later that same day, he tells the disciples privately, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Before the sun and moon were created, and after the sun and moon are gone, you have light. Because God is light." Jesus Christ is God veiled in flesh. In Christ is the life and light of men. And he says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." During the time of the life of Christ, light for a home was supplied by an oil lamp. I have one here. How many light bulbs do you have in your house? Just stop for a second and think for a minute. How many light bulbs do you have in your living room? Okay. This is actually from Jerusalem. This is terracotta. It's filled with olive oil. I'm Italian. Plus, it smells good when it burns. This is what they had. This is what they had. For those of you listening online or by CD, we are lighting a match. And if you haven't heard that the church burned down, we are still here for next Sunday. Can you see that? That is like just a match not going out. That was their lamp. I don't know if it'll happen today, but when I lit this the other day, the wick fell in the lamp. That's interesting. Because then the whole thing was, you know. But they would take this little lamp, not much bigger than a light bulb, and they might put it in a niche on a wall or on a lampstand in the corner where no one would bump it. Because it was precious. It was precious, and that's what lit their room. Maybe they'd have two. Maybe they'd have three if they were lucky. But that's what lit their room. This took work. It took work to get this precious oil. And the oil was expensive. It takes work to keep that wick trimmed so that it lights efficiently. And it takes work to keep the light lit. It's just about anybody passing by could blow it out by the breeze. In that cultural context, listen to the words of Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world." See that? That's what he's referring to. How many precious lights do we have in the room today? If you're at home listening to this online CD and you weren't here, you should have been. We have about half as many as we should have today. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. What is the imagery there? Many lights gather. that person's lamp, that person's lamp, that person's lamp, the guard's torch. Many lights gathered, put on a high place. What is Jesus saying? Think about the imagery. You're the light. Now, you all are the light. What does that look like when we are gathered together? A city set on a hill, many, many lights gathered together up high, cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men. Now, this is to you as an individual in your private life and in your home. You be the light. And this is to the church as we are gathered together, a city set on a hill. Let us be the light. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are, it says, not you should try to be, or someday you should hope to be, or maybe you'll get there someday, but you are. You are the light. And the light of the world. The light in the darkness. The light in this darkness. And unfortunately, some of our homes, and some of our families, and some of our spheres are dark. And some are very dark. And yes, if you go outside, you can't believe how dark the heart is getting. It's incredible. You are the light in the darkness. And the purpose of this light is to glorify your Father in heaven. Remember, the one who chose you. The one who adopted you as his child. Glorify him. What if you do a good word study of the word glorify, it means to enhance his reputation. To enhance the reputation of God. When people see, hear, and experience you, they are to see, hear, and experience him. Glorify God. Now listen to these three verses. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness. That is a miracle being defined. Light shall shine out of the darkness. Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Where were you when he called you? And where would you be if he had not? And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. Thank God. Remember, we had two core verses when we started this morning. The context of our first core verse is 1 John 1:5 through 7. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Listen, let's go further than we did at the beginning. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Now, there is a lot, you know, Sometimes people are upset with me because I'm blunt. You know, just reading the words. If you say that you're a believer, yet still walk like an unbeliever, it says you're lying. If we have fellowship, if we say that we have fellowship, what is fellowship? It's closeness, it's love. It's intimacy, it's friendship, it's bond, and yet we walk as though we do not, as though we have fellowship the world, it says we're lying. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen to the context of our second core verse, which we begin. Ephesians 5, 6 through 15. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why does he have to say this? Why does he have to command this to us? Because for some reason, we think that we can say, yes, we believe in God, and yes, we love the Lord, and yes, we love the church, and walk as if we don't. Do you understand the state of the church in this nation? The state of the church in our culture is summed up in those two sentences. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. By the way, Matthew 6 answers that question. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. How many of you have your apologetics down? How many of you have your apologetics down? This world has a philosophy. Do you understand that it is your job to destroy its philosophy? Why did they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts in Egypt? Someone should say, because God told them to. I mean, you know, it's not a trick question. But it is. You know, that image of that lamb was sacred to every Egyptian. Do you know that that image of that lamb was on nearly every single intersection and in front of every marketplace in all of Egypt? And here, these Hebrews took that image and displayed it. How brazen. Now, obviously, we're not talking about physical violence, okay? No physical violence unless you're defending your own life, duh. Because we have idiots out there that think that I'm saying be violent, we have to put that clause in there. Can you slaughter the philosophies of this world with the Word of God? Can you? And you take their garbage that they're spoon-feeding generation after generation and slaughter it well? Or are we just letting generation after generation go? For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. I can't believe what we drive around now and see on billboards. And I try to watch decent black and white westerns or whatever with my kids, and then these stupid commercials pop up. It's incredible. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. They're evil. In summary, before creation, we have light. After creation, after the moon and the sun are gone, we have light. Because God is light. Because Jesus is God. Because he is the life and the light of men. And now you are the light of the world. Okay, Pastor Brian. Okay, what does that look like? First and foremost, it means that you know who you are in Christ Jesus, and you remain, you abide where he has established you. First and foremost, it means that you know that you have been chosen by God, justified, sanctified, sealed, adopted, rooted and built up, redeemed, forgiven, made righteous, living in grace, dead to sin, alive to God, new creation, utterly complete, hidden with Christ, blameless, not condemned, with full access to Almighty God, living by faith, not by sight, living in agape love, and living free. If you believe these things and live like you believe these things, you are light and darkness. One or the other. Either your light is piercing the darkness, or the darkness is snuffing out and sealing your light.